And now turning with me to 2 Peter. Now there's a reason to why I'm doing what I'm doing here this morning. Everything hopefully connects together like playing connect the dots. Because this morning the message is all about God alone satisfies our thirst. And next week, we remind everyone it's good to see some family visiting. I can see some people that I recognize and know, and happy holidays. No, it's not happy holidays. What is it? Merry Christmas, because it's all about Christ, right? Next week, we're going to have a Emmanuel-focused, God with us Christmas message here at our church on Sunday morning. This morning, we're going to stay in 2 Peter, and the focal verses in 2 Peter are this. So what I'm doing this morning is I'm laying before us two pictures, one positive, one negative, one good, one bad. And here's the idea I want to get to. If we get into 2 Peter chapter 2, and the focal verses this morning are 17 through 19. Let's read those. Speaking of false teachers now, in this chapter, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, "These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, from whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." Now, that might at first sound like a complete gear shift from what I just read from John. But let me share with you why I wanted to share these two scriptures right up front this morning. Because in John, we have not only for the woman at the well, we're going to get into a little bit more later on, not only for the woman at the well, but Jesus uses an inclusive language there of anyone who takes of the water, drinks of the water I give, will never thirst again. So it's for her, yes. It's also for Sychar, the village she was from, yes. It's also for you and me. Do you thirst? And I'm not just talking physical thirst. Where are you and I in our spiritual walk with God? Where are you and I in our lives? And this is the kind of thing you don't even have to answer to each other as human beings, but it's the kind of thing that you already know sitting right there right now between you and God how thirsty your soul is or isn't. And what is held out to us in John chapter 4, Jesus himself speaking and saying, if you take of the water I give you, you will never thirst again. You will never thirst again. What's powerful about that, and I've been doing that through this series, I've been doing this idea, is we've been looking at Peter as an apostle, Peter as a disciple. Peter, I've called him Pastor Peter as we're going through 2 Peter here. You see, we're going to get into this a little bit later on in John chapter 4, that Peter was part of this event with the woman at the well. You see, Peter's already introduced in the Gospel of John in about the second chapter. And so he's one of the disciples who's there when Jesus has this encounter with the woman at the well. And Peter comes up later on to Jesus after Jesus has the encounter. The woman goes back into her village. The disciples come and say, "Hey, Jesus, are you hungry? You got something to eat? We can eat together now." Because they went to get some food while Jesus was waiting by the well, and this encounter happens. And Jesus says to the disciples, "I have food you know not of. And it's to do the will of my Father." So again, we have a metaphor. We have a powerful metaphor. Aren't you hungry? Oh, I'm full and satisfied. Aren't you thirsty? No, I'll never thirst again. Never thirst again? And what happens at the end of this encounter in John 4 is that this woman, who we find out in that story is an adulteress, goes back into her village and she starts to witness about Jesus Christ and who he is, the Messiah. And the whole village comes to Jesus. She, the adulterous woman, becomes a missionary to her own people. And they come to Christ. And their final, that's why we read those verses 39 and following in John chapter 4. And these are Samaritans They're not even considered full Jewish culture, Jewish race. They're mixed race Samaritans. And they proclaim, after meeting and hearing Jesus teach for 2 days, not only have we believed just because of the woman, in fact, they say it kind of a little bit more in the negative, now we don't only believe because of her testimony. Now we believe because we've heard you, Jesus, and we believe that you're the Savior of the world. These are non-Jewish people saying Jesus is our Savior. And I suggest to you, half-Jewish, non-Jewish, mixed-race people, I suggest to you that they also, their thirst was satisfied forever. What does that have to do with Peter? See, here Peter is writing, and now we've been saying this as we've been going through it here at First Baptist Church, this entire book from beginning to end, verse by verse, through 2 Peter. The whole first chapter is the good news of the salvation that we have in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The second chapter of this short little book, 3 chapters long, is the bad news. And we've been wading through a lot of this and I'll just admit and say it sounds negative. Negative talk, negative speak about false teachers. But why is it important? It's important because Pastor Peter wants to protect God's people. Say that 5 times fast. Pastor Peter wants to protect God's people. So I'm trying very hard to be what I believe would be his heart. It's not about bashing people. It's about providing and protecting for people. And as he's been going through chapter 2, the bad news, look at what he says in verse 17 about false teachers. They are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. In a desert climate, imagine somewhere, somehow, seeing a spring or a mist. You're parched, you're thirsty, you need hydration. And you get up close to that mist and that spring, and there's nothing for you. Nothing to satisfy your thirst. So here we have both Jesus, and Peter was observing Jesus in John chapter 4. And now Peter, later on in a letter to the church, we have both of them referring to this idea. These two pictures are in front of us this morning, and I'm going to work back and forth between them. It's a picture of being fully satisfied in Christ. Your hunger and your thirst forever satisfied. Or there are false teachers and false teachings who offer us things like a mist, like a mirage in the desert, like a water, a wave. I mean, I don't know what's the easiest thing I can refer to. Maybe in Iowa here in the last month or so, a couple mornings we woke up and it was so foggy you couldn't see the cornfield on the other side of the road. The fog. There's teachings and teachers out there who offer to quench your thirst, but doesn't satisfy, doesn't fulfill, not true. That's why I wanted to study these two side by side this morning and keep them in front of us as we go through this, okay? And I do think it has everything to do with Christmas. I've struggled a little bit. I mean, wow, look at the decorations, right? Look at the songs we're singing. And I hope everyone has that beautiful Christmas spirit as we all should have as Christians. But why haven't I spent the whole month topically preaching about Christmas? We are going to preach a focus message next week on Christmas. Well, you know, because I was even wrestling with this with one of my brother deacons, and he said, yeah, oh, there's even false teachers out there around Christmas. You know how they say happy holidays all the time? Right? There's a commercial out there. We have a different kind of joy. Really? So maybe studying a little bit, keeping the study going through 2 Peter here at this Christmas time is very helpful. It'll hone us in to what is this really all about? Hey, it's all about Jesus. And it's all about only Jesus Christ can satisfy your thirst. Only Jesus Christ. And even Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about these false teachers that will arise from among you in the church. There's going to be teachers, even sometimes in Christianity, who try to teach even Christians that there's other things you need in your life to satisfy you. There's other things you need in your life to spiritually quench your thirst and spiritually quench your hunger. And Peter says, if it's anything other than Jesus, it's an empty mist. It won't satisfy. So I think this is a great Christmas message. Think of Psalm 23, which we read as a call to worship. The Lord is my shepherd, I what? Shall not want. Is the financial marketing based upon creating in you a need to be met by a purchase, a deficiency to be met by some satisfaction, is it something we should buy into as Christians at Christmas? When the Scriptures teach us that if we have God, if we have Christ, if He is our shepherd, if He is our Savior, you are to be at rest. You're to be at peace. You're to be fulfilled. What did Peter say in this very book in the first chapter? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything I need for life and godliness. Never thirst again. Never hunger again. Then why are so many Christians so desperately hungry and thirsty? Because they haven't come to Christ. Maybe they haven't put their full trust in Christ. So here's that first point. We thirst when we what? I like fill in the blank. We thirst when we trade the truth for a trap. We thirst when we trade the truth for a trap. Now, to keep from sounding like I'm just bashing things, because I want to affirm, I hope and pray I have Peter's pastor's heart to protect God's people. And my desire would truly be the fulfillment of the prayer at the beginning, that we as God's people would be so satisfied in Christ and all He is for us and our salvation that we are set at such thirst-quenching peace that we need nothing else. And so Peter here in this chapter goes on to describe these false teachers this way. Let's go word for word through it and watch what he says about the warning, about the teaching, about the idea. See, and remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians. He's warning them about these false teachers. They are, 2 Peter 2:17, springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Now that phrase there, we're going to work a lot more on that in chapter 3. I'm just going to drop a hint here right now. That's called a divine passive in Scripture. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. Who's reserving the black darkness for the false teacher? God's doing that. Okay? And we're going to talk about how, and I've already said it before, we'll say it again, false teachers will not get away with it. That's the comfort that is taught in this book. False teachers and false teachings, they don't get away with it. So for the Christian, what does that do? It sets us free to live a life of serving Christ, knowing Christ, following Christ. So now let's focus on how Peter describes these false teachers. It says, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desire, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. That's verse 18. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. The word entice, you see it there in verse 18? It means to lead astray, to allure into wrongdoing. Entice. So they're springs without water, mist, they're driven by a storm, and the way they operate is they entice. They lead astray for wrongdoing. Who do they entice? The text says, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. You see, that we do have to be careful that there are false teachers and false teachings, even who call themselves Christian, who will try to lead astray Christians. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, how do they operate? Now, watch the words. I'm going to unpack some of the words here. Speaking out. Okay? It says they're speaking out arrogant words in verse 18. Now, speaking out means speaking puffed up words, bombastically speaking, making hollow boasts. Bombastically speaking, making hollow boasts. Arrogant words are what? Again, bombastic, pompous, boastful words of vanity. They're words of vanity or nonsense. Now keep your eyes on the text and watch what Peter does here. Peter indulges in some irony here, using the same word for false teacher's speech as he used to describe the speech of Balaam's donkey in verse 16. Let your eyes look at verse 16. We did that last week. Even a donkey mouthed better doctrine than these false teachers do. Doctrine is the key to the strength of the church, its work, and its life. What do they speak about? You know, what do they bombastically, loudly, enticing Christians to do? Fleshly desires is a word in the text. It's an unrestrained desire for something that's forbidden. It's lust, it's craving, it's evil desire. Interestingly, the next phrase, and sensuality. Okay? Sensuality can be living without any moral restraint, licentiousness, lustful indulgence. Now, for young ears in the room, I'm not going to go too in detail. Moms and dads, you can teach your kids at home. In fact, that's the primary discipleship model, is parents teaching your children, right? Okay? But I want to say this. Notice the difference here, y'all. Watch what Peter's saying about these false teachers who are an unsatisfying mist, right? So desire is described there. And then the next word, the sensuality, is a word of action or behavior. So what do you have? In the last few weeks, I've talked about the difference between orthodoxy and orthopraxy, what you believe and what you do. And if we believe truth and actually internalize truth, we by faith receive and believe God's truth, we will then live out God's truth in the way we behave. It's working in the negative here in this text. These false teachers teach passionate desire, and that's on the passion side, on the belief side. And then they lead people into the sensuality, that's on the behavior side. So not only do they bombastically say, it's okay to do it, then they say, come on, let's do it. Now, that's going on all over the place in our culture right now, right? I didn't know 25 years ago when the Lord called me into salvation, into Him, and then later into ministry, I didn't know that our culture would be doing what it's doing today. But right now, today, there are people who are even calling themselves Christians who are saying it's okay to live a sexually immoral life. Okay, you getting what I'm saying now? And it's coming right from Peter. Peter already, close to 2,000 years ago, identified them as mists who will not satisfy. So if you and I, as a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, actually buy into that lie, guess what? You're still going to be thirsty. You're not going to be satisfied. Why? Because the false teacher focuses on temporal life. The false teacher focuses on the greed and the lust and the fame and the identity and the person. But what does Jesus focus on? He focuses on eternal life. It focuses on salvation and repentance from sin. You see, if you just take it word for word, and not only do they do all of this, they promise freedom when they themselves are slaves of corruption. Did you see it there in verse 18 and 19? So now I'm trying to unpack these verses for us, and by the end of the sermon I'm going to come back to John 4 again so that we can compare never thirsting again to still being thirsty under a false teacher's false teaching. Okay? But this is powerful. Look at verses 18 and 19 of 2 Peter 2. Keep your finger there. Flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1, same book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by what? By lust. So Peter is writing to Christians who he says, you've already escaped the corruption. You've escaped it by believing in Jesus Christ, by knowing Jesus as God and Savior, verse 2, by having a true knowledge of Jesus, verse 3, you've escaped this corruption. So this is Pastor Peter's heart. He wants those who've already come out of jail to stay free. He wants those who've already been escaped the corruption of the world. The world is dark and fallen and broken. It's falling into sin. It's on a slippery slope headed straight towards hell. And Jesus rescues people from their sin and rescues people from that corruption. And so then when Peter goes into chapter 2 speaking about false teachers, he says that these false teachers are in the church among the people, arrogantly, with vanity, enticing, with fleshly desire and sensuality, okay, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. So again, do you see the picture for picture side by side? The Christians have escaped corruption. The false teachers are slaves of what? Corruption. They're still stuck in it. So in my mind, as I'm preparing for the sermon, and I'm reading and I'm studying, and yes, I pray, and please pray for me, because we are trying to come to God's eternal truth as absolute truth and learn who God is, and He's calling us out of this world to be His people in His church for His glory in His kingdom. I literally had this picture pop in my mind of someone who's stuck behind jail bars. I mean, if you want to play Western, you can play Western. It's the old Western jail bar guy. Okay? He's got his hands on jail bars. And he's screaming out to you and me, come and do what I do and you'll be free. Think about it. See, that's Peter's warning to us about false teachers. They promise you freedom. It's okay to be sexually immoral. You'll be okay. While they themselves are sexually immoral. Why? Because misery loves company. Sin loves to beget sin, doesn't it? Why would a true Christian fall for someone who's stuck in jail saying, come do what I do and you'll be free? It's called hypocrisy. And I do believe, in general, this still extends to things more than immorality. It's any sin. It's any addiction. It's anything that you and I are. I mean, okay, think about the woman at the well, John chapter 4. The story is, she came to the well at an odd hour of the day to get some water. And Jesus sat down and said, you want to give me a drink? And she says, this well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with. And then he says, but if you knew me, you'd ask me for a drink. And she starts getting a little defensive, but I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, we don't talk to each other. Well, go call your husband. I don't have, I should do a girl's voice. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had how many? Five. And the one you're living with now is not. This woman was seeking satisfaction through unhealthy relationships with men. But if you take the water I give you, you'll never thirst. Never thirst again. That message is a true Christmas message, if I stretch it a little bit. That message is the divine message. That message is the call to all sinners, whatever our addiction, whatever our sin, whatever our immorality, it is come to Jesus and you'll never thirst again. And it's a different message because it is spoken by Jesus himself, not by a false teacher who's behind bars saying, you can have sensual desires and you can have sensual behavior and you'll be free. Wink. What a comparison, huh? See, the hypocrisy and ours, if we follow them, is that the corruption is the key word here. We've looked at how Peter's calling these Christians from 2 Peter 1:4. He calls them those who have escaped corruption. And so it is the truth here that there is a we-they reality. It is we-they. It is a true teaching versus a false teaching. But false teachers try to maintain that it's a we-we mentality. Oh, we're the same as you. Oh, everything's okay. You don't have to take God so seriously. You don't have to take sin so seriously. You can still live as a sinner, and you can still live in habitual sin and rampant sin and addiction to all kinds of terrible things. And I'm trying to leave that really general because there's beautiful, sweet, young ears in this room. Okay? You can live in addiction to that. Okay? And God will forgive you anyway. He'll love you anyway. Is that really God's plan for your life? Y'all, Pastor Peter wanted to purify God's people 2,000 years ago. And we should be preaching this message just as much in 2019 and 2020 in Bettendorf and beyond. We should be preaching this message today just as strongly as Peter preached it back then. And here's the thing. It doesn't take a pastor standing up front to, you know, blow the horn and beat the drum. It doesn't take the pastor up here doing it if you all and I understand that this is a pastor's heart, Peter's heart, an apostle's heart, God's heart for you to be satisfied in Christ. The false teaching wants to be, it's called licentious. Give you a license to sin any way you want. It's a false teaching. But what's the answer to that? Turn to Christ. He's the same Jesus. Now alive, having been crucified, now risen from the dead. He's the exact same Jesus that the Samaritans said, you're the Savior of the world. We know it now. Now we know. So turn to Christ. And, you know, it's interesting because I wonder sometimes if our seasoned believers, our seasoned Christians, you've been a Christian for decades, if you wonder if I'm up here sometimes just giving an evangelistic message, hoping by casting the fish net to catch someone here who may not be a believer yet. Y'all, this message is for Christians. Christians who've fallen into trying to please your soul by something other than Christ. You've traded the truth for a trap. No wonder you're thirsty. Because you think there's something other than Jesus that'll satisfy. Jude is almost a parallel teaching to this book. In Jude verses 12 and 13, Jude writes, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water. Any farmers in the room? The promise of the cloud when you need rain on your crops. The promise of the cloud is awesome. But both Peter and Jude call false teachers clouds without water. Carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars. And then Jude uses the exact same words Peter did about that thing I called a divine passive earlier, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It doesn't sound like thirst-quenching water to me. And it shouldn't sound like thirst-quenching water to you. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the prophet Jeremiah, listen to this powerful teaching. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, the I Am. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Watch, ready? List them. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Who forsook God in Jeremiah? His own people. This is why this message is so powerful, even here in Peter, because it's about Christians, your own people. Yeah, there's nothing greater than Christ, brothers and sisters. There's nothing other than Christ, brothers and sisters. If you think you need to have Christ plus something to be satisfied, Christ plus something equals nothing. We need Christ Himself. We need to have a personal experience, just like the Samaritans did, where you come to Jesus just between you and Him. He's real, He's alive, He alone can quench your thirst. And it's even written to Christians. And as Jeremiah says here, so that first evil, they have forsaken me. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, and me, Yahweh, the Lord, the I Am, He calls Himself the fountain of living waters. What's the second evil? To hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, you and I today don't have cisterns anymore. Anybody have a cistern? Anybody have an old house? And I don't mean sister. A cistern, a water tank. Anybody have the old house with a water tank? Okay? And you got to realize, again, you got to go back to the Israel, the country of Israel in the desert. And if you don't have a place where you can store your water and hold your water, boy, you can get thirsty fast. You can die of dehydration fast. Okay? And so they used to use this teaching. They used to talk about that the disciple in Jesus, the disciple in God in the Old Testament, and then in Jesus when He comes in the flesh in the New Covenant, they would say that the disciple needs to be like a well-hewn cistern and a well-plastered cistern, that whatever God pours into you, you keep it. It doesn't leak out. Whatever God teaches you, it spiritually pours into you, and He gives you, you contain it, and it doesn't just flow away. So what is incredibly powerful here in this passage is this idea that false teachers are all focused on satisfying the lustful needs of the day, or of the moment, or of this life. But it's like the law of diminishing returns. They cannot satisfy your soul forever, because they're not going to sustain or live forever. But God is the fountain of living waters. And because God is forever, He can sustain you forever. Because God is eternal, He can pour into you day after day after day, even when it gets really hard. So both in Jeremiah and in John 14, Jesus says, "Take the water from me, you'll never thirst again." How powerful is that teaching? Second main point today. Not only do we thirst when we trade the truth for a trap, as these false teachers teach, and we went word for word through a lot of those key words there in the text, but the second main point is this. We thirst when we are enslaved to anything except Christ. We thirst when we are enslaved to anything except Christ. It's the second half of verse 19 of 2 Peter 2. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. The word overcome means defeated or conquered. And enslaved literally means to gain control over, to make someone a slave. Now, I want you to compare this to another saying of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. There's way too many Christians who are living a defeated life, stuck in sin. They've listened to some false teacher who, him or herself, is stuck behind bars, saying, "Do what I do and you'll be free." And they feel entrapped. And now I don't have time today, and I can do it sometime if we need to. But there's a, you understand, there's a big doctrinal issue here, isn't there? But they're Christians. Aren't they free? But that's Pastor Peter's point. He's trying to make sure that you Christians are actually free. So I understand that some people, well, if you're truly saved, and listen, let's not get into that conditional statement right now. I just want you to see what Peter's saying about these false teachers. And I want you to compare it to what Jesus actually says. Jesus has overcome the world, but these false teachers are overcome by sin. And though they claim to be Christian. Paul says, and I'm going to have to just overview this, in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans, Paul talks about how we are set free from the slave master of sin to now be a child of God. So Paul's teaching and Peter's teaching is that we are set free to know Christ, to serve Christ. In the Gospel of John chapter 8, listen to what Jesus said. He who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he spoke, as he spoke these things, many came to him. I'm in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, watch this. Jesus said to those Jews who believed. So the text says they believed. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I've heard a lot of people in the past use that verse to refer to like evangelism. If you come to Jesus, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the worst abuse of that I've heard is when it's used in children's cartoons. You know, if you just tell the truth will set you free. actually, that's not what the text says. If you're in John 8 with me, the text says about those who had believed in Jesus, Jesus addresses those who believed. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The condition of the statement is this: if you continue in my word. So this, I'm not saying you can't use this for evangelism, but I have to say this, you can't use this for evangelism only. This is discipleship. This is for people who are already coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, but I'm going to still set you free if you continue in my word. What does that mean? There's a life of discipleship for the believer that lasts until you die and see him face to face. You have to continue. You can't just punch your ticket of belief to say that I'm going to heaven now because I believe in Jesus and then go live a life of sin. You can't do that. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now he keeps going. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved. Notice the issue of slavery. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So I think a lot of people say that today. I got free will. I'm free. Who you calling slave? And I'm not talking about the slavery that Americans think of. I'm talking about enslaved to corruption. Christian, are you free from your corruption? Even the Jews of Jesus' day didn't like being told that. John 8, 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus wants to set you free from being a slave to your sin to being an adopted child of God, an heir to the promise. Okay? So Christians, listen, we're not legalistic here. We're not saying that I don't believe, nor do I teach that you can lose your salvation. It's another whole theology class. But a true born-again Christian cannot continue to live a life of corruption. We also can't have that. Jesus came to set us free. So watch out for those false teachers, because concerning the false teachers themselves, you'll know them by their fruit. Okay? They claim to set you free, but they're under corruption themselves. Look at their lifestyle. We went through that in another message going through Matthew 7. Concerning the teachings, you know, last week I used that phrase, some people can be too heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I think we should be more heavenly minded so we can be more heavenly good. It's time to get back to Scripture. It's time to get back to living a holy life. It's time to get back to really and truly believing in and following Jesus' commands. Instead of doing what Satan taught, which is to question his commands. Did God really say? And the false teachers here in this text, concerning us personally, there's four traps that are mentioned in this text. There's arrogant, boisterous words, as if yelling grandiose words is what defines truth. I mean, okay, did anybody watch the congressional hearings in the last couple of weeks? And someone reminded me, it's a great idea, you know, hey, pastor, as you're going through 2 Peter and false teachers, you should bring up a great illustration, be that idea about fake news. Fake news. What's the truth? Y'all, there's a lot of liars out there who make it sound like religion is just about your opinion and your feelings and your subjectivity, and if you like it, that's good for you. And they can yell that as loud as they want to from the tops of the mountaintops, and it's still not true. What's true? Absolute truth. There's one God. There's one way of salvation. There's one well that will satisfy your thirst, and only one. Arrogant, boisterous words is one trap. Fleshly desires is another trap. Third, sensual behaviors. We differentiated between desire and behavior. And then false freedoms that are unbiblical. So here Peter is just saying, you know, watch out for that stuff. What overcomes you? Now this is a question for us today by way of application. What overcomes you? What plays the most prominent place in your decision making? What factors decide your most serious and even most mundane decisions of your life? Money? Job? Satisfaction? Earthly peace of mind? Security? Hunger? Pleasure? Felt needs? Desire? Codependency? Guilt? Ambition? Lust? Worldliness? Drugs? Alcohol? Or the living God? Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So here we come to the end of the message, and we see Pastor Peter continues to teach here about false teachers in this chapter, that we can't be like these false teachers who are empty mists, okay? Clouds that offer no rain. They will not satisfy your thirst. We thirst when we trade the truth for a trap, and we thirst when we are enslaved to anything other than Christ. Are you and I enslaved to something other than Christ? If so, repent. Come to Christ. Why? Because let's end with this. In John chapter 4, you can flip back to there if you want to follow with me. In John chapter 4, and now we remember I said at the beginning, two pictures are in front of us today. Two pictures are in front of us of thirst quenching, never thirst again, life with Jesus Christ versus someone in a jail promising you something they can't deliver and that will never satisfy your thirst. And we're talking about Jesus. In John chapter 4, in verse 15 and following, this woman says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And verse 16 is when Jesus tells her to call her husband. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus affirms, "You're right. You currently have no husband." In verse 17, "For you've had five." And what's powerful about verse 18 is she didn't disclose that to him, but he knew it already. Because the scripture says that Jesus knows what is in the hearts of men and women. "The one you now have is not your husband. So you've spoken truly," he says to her. Verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Another sidestep. And she tries to change the topic in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's nestled in a valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal at the village of Sychar, where the well still is today, Jacob's well. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus says, woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's not about the place. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. It's all about your salvation. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So it's not about worshiping on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's about having God's spirit and truth. It's not about the place. It's about who's placed in you. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he'll declare all things to us. Still defensive, I think. She's trying to nitpick and dance around a little bit. She's been called on the carpet. You've had 6 men in your life, young lady. So she doesn't want to talk about that. But don't you love this? She didn't know that she hit the nail on the head when she said, the Messiah's coming. I would have loved to have been a fly in the mouth of the well at that moment. I would have loved to have been an omniscient fly on the mouth of the well at that moment. Because I would have laughed my little fly mouth off. This woman just said to the Christ that the Christ is coming, but she didn't know he was the Christ sitting right there. She's going to have a day. Jesus said to her, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to an adulterous, half-Jew, half-Samaritan woman at a well. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is here. Are you thirsty? What are you waiting for? The Messiah is coming sometime down the road? No, he's here now. He's real. He's alive now. Have you come to him? At this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said to him, what do you seek? Why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. I actually think that's one of the most fun parts of this whole story in verse 28. Because you realize that the woman came to the well to draw water at an odd hour of the day because she was actually a cultural outcast, because she was an adulteress. And she meets a man she's not supposed to speak to, who's a full-blood Jew, who says, I'm the Messiah. And what did she leave at the well? This is one of my favorite parts of the story. What did she leave at the well? She left her water pot. Her purpose had changed completely. She came to draw water. That's what she needed. She left without a water pot. But did she have water? She never thirsted again. She never thirsted again. Her life had changed. Her purpose had changed. She met the Christ. And she went and became a missionary to her own people. The disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Held before us today are two amazing, powerful pictures from Scripture. One is a sinful woman who met Christ and went away thirst quenched and satisfied. And another is Pastor Peter's warning about false teachers who say all kinds of things might satisfy your soul, but it's not Christ. Some earthly pleasures that are like mists that'll blow away or like a fog that'll burn away with the sun. Which picture better describes you or me? Do you know Christ? Have you met Christ? Are you still thirsty as a Christian? And I think we can apply this both ways. If you're not a Christian, come to Christ. If you're still thirsty as a Christian, come back to Christ. What's powerful about it is the answer is still the same. Have you ever come to Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever let Him personally, and this doesn't have to happen exactly the same way it happened in John 4 with the woman at the well, but you realize you can't hide any sin from Jesus. You realize you can't. Well, I want to be a Christian. I'll come to Jesus. I'll claim that I'm a Christian, but then not repent of the corruption you're stuck under. No, He already knows it all anyway. Just like He knew everything about the woman in her life and her six partners, He already knows everything about your life and your sin anyway. We are all 100% exposed before Jesus Christ. He knows everything. So come to Him and give Him everything. Turn it over. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Turn your life over to Christ. Surrender. And don't worry about all the stuff that's on commercial TV trying to sell you stuff to make you happier at Christmas. You might have the happiest Christmas you've ever had in your whole life if Jesus alone satisfies your thirst. Lord Jesus, I pray that You bless us according to Your Word, according to Your Scriptures, according to Your truth. Lord, this has been held out in Scripture for thousands of years now, that sinners can come to Christ and that Christians who are in Christ must stay in Christ, that You alone satisfy. And Jeremiah, You are the wellspring of the water of life. And John chapter 4, You are the well of water springing up to eternal life. Lord, I pray that You refashion the desires of our hearts and minds to not be so concerned at all about the things of this world, but to be fulfilled with the things of Jesus, Your kingdom, Your Scriptures, Your truth, and our spiritual thirst being satisfied only in Christ. Lord, please, there are those here today, myself included, who we need this. We need to turn off all the outside messages and false teachings that tempt us, and we need to just draw near to You today. Please, Lord, I pray, draw Your people near. Satisfy our thirst as only You can. Jesus, You died on the cross for our sin, and You rose again from the dead in victory. Only in Jesus Christ is sin forgiven and eternal life given. Pray, Lord, that You save Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.